I'm excited about the new year, and I was thinking about that this week. Everybody gets excited about the new year, right? There's a reason, right? In the new year, you got new goals, you got New Year's resolutions, right? You got positive changes you're about to make, right? There's just a lot of motivation, a lot of hope, right? There's a lot of good things that we're looking forward to in the new year. But here's the thing, as excited as we get about the new year, we don't know what 2024 is going to be like, right? We don't know what it's going to be like. You guys remember a few years ago, 2019, right? We all set our hopes and goals and dreams and all that. And that came crashing down, the longest decade of our lives, right? 2020 to 2021, right? That was felt like 10 years. So we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, right? We don't know what this afternoon's going to bring. We don't know what any of that is going to bring. And so while we might get excited about the new year, right? The thing is, what should we be excited about most, right? And so today, what I want to talk to you guys about is I want to talk to you guys about something that you can be sure of, right? Something that you can bank your life on, something that you can expect and you can hope in that's not going to let you down. That's why I want to fix our eyes today. And so if you guys know, for the entire month of December, we've been celebrating Advent, right? And Advent is a time that the church reflected on the first coming of Jesus. When Jesus came as a little baby, when he lived a perfect life, died a death on the cross, rose again from the grave, right? Ascended into heaven after 40 days and 40 nights, right? Just preaching to his disciples. And he says he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us. We celebrate that Advent. But here's the thing. As a church, we are still in a season of Advent. Why? Because Jesus said he's not just going to stay up there. He's going to come again one day. He's going to come again to get us. He's going to come again to make all things new, all the problems that we face in the world. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eye, make everything new. That's a good thing. That's an amazing thing. But here's the thing. When you think about Jesus making all things new, what are the first things that you think about? Is it like for me, right? Is it the wars out there? Like Jesus is going to put an end to that. That's true. He will. Jesus is going to put an end to all the emotional struggle out there, all the doubts, all the fears, all the problems like sickness and evil out there in the world. That's what he's going to do away with when he comes again. We look forward to that. But here's the thing. Revelation 21, 9 through 11. We talked about this last year when we talked about Revelation was one of the things that Jesus is going to come to make new is us. Like one day he's going to come and in Revelation 21, it says that God's people, when Jesus comes again, will be arrayed with glory, right? They'll have glory radiating out from them. That we, as God's people, it says that we're going to have the radiance of a precious jewel like jasper stone, clear as crystal. All that jewelry that you can't afford that you wish you could have bought, yeah, that stuff, you're going to look like that. You're going to be flashing like that, right? That's what Christians are going to be. Now, here's why that's important, because when you think about the church, some of you guys know this. When you think about the church, what do you think about? All her problems, all her flaws, all the way that the church has hurt you, all the way that the church has caused emotional damage, right? Because when we think about the church, right, we're thinking about a church that's not yet perfect. We're still thinking about a church filled with messy people, just like our church. We say this, like, I feel like we say this once a month, but if you're here and you're like, man, I love this church, this is the church that I want to be a part of, you just got here. Wait a little longer, okay? We're going to mess up somehow, right? We're going to mess up somehow. Because the church is filled with messy people who don't have it all together, who are struggling through life just like you are, who still argue and bicker and fight and have to deal with our own sin. But Revelation 21 says that one day we won't have to deal with that sin. One day, all the problems that we experience will be done away with. One day, all the flaws that I have that I'm afraid to share with people, all the flaws that I have that make me feel broken and make me feel far from God, one day, God is going to make me perfect. One day, God's going to make you perfect. That's what we have to look forward to. One day, we'll be standing in the full reality of our redemption. But is that just something we're looking forward to? Right, because sometimes we see that, we're like, okay, Revelation 21, that's going to happen. But for now, life just got to suck then. Life just has to not be great. We just can't expect much out of the church. We can't expect much out of ourselves. We can't expect much out of each other. Is that what life is going to be like? Well, here's the thing. The way that Christians live in this world, and we don't have time to jump into the nuances of it, is we live in what's called the already, not yet. Meaning we already have our redemption. And in some ways, we have not yet experienced the fullness of it, okay? So we already are redeemed, but one day we will experience that redemption later. So we live in the already, not yet. And as Christians, though, the way that we live in this present life, our future informs the way we live right now. Okay? Our future informs the way we live right now. And so I want us to look at one passage. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians. And because our future glory, again, should dictate the way we live. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to have the verse on here on the screen. There it is. Boom. Magic. Okay. Just kidding. I don't believe in magic. Just in case. All right. Look at 2 Corinthians. Here's what it says. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're going to spend the entire time looking at this one passage, right? Here's what it says. All believers, when it says we all, Paul is talking about we all. We, me, you, the church, everybody. We all are looking at the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces. What does this unveiled faces mean? If you guys remember, just a few weeks ago, Kevin preached on Moses and how Moses, when he went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God, he met with God. And it says when he came down from the mountain, a bunch of other shenanigans happened. We don't have time to get into. But when he came down from the mountain, it says that his face was radiating the glory of God. And so Moses, right, he used to put a veil over his face to cover himself so that people wouldn't see the glory. Now, a lot of times when people look at that passage, they think that the glory of, you guys remember Moses, right? When Moses asked to see the glory of God, to see God. And what happened? God is so glorious that he had to hide Moses in the cleft of a rock and his backside passed by Moses, right? Because if he had passed by in his fullness, Moses would have died. Now we hear that and we think, okay, Moses covered himself up because the glory of the Lord was so scary. It was going to destroy people. That Moses was looking to protect people. But that's actually not why Moses wore the veil over his face. If you look at a few verses earlier, in verse 13, it says this, we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. In other words, the reason that Moses wore a veil over his face was so that he didn't want people to see his glory fading. Because the glory of the Lord was fading. Right? It was fading. It was fading away. And so Moses didn't want to see that, right? It's like, you guys know this example, right? Like you guys, 10 years ago, you guys posted a lot of photos. If you're a millennial, you post a lot of photos. Why don't you post them anymore? Is it because you don't like social media? You're still on. You just got no posts. Your glory faded, right? You're like, oh, it's fading away, man. I don't want people to see this. You know, I got to put the veil over, right? Private. You was public 10 years ago. Don't lie, right? And here's the thing, right? Moses was afraid of that because Moses was reflecting God's glory, but it was temporary. It was vanishing, right? As Jolie said, it was like a firework and it just exploded and it just faded away, right? $25, gone, okay. But here's the thing, as Christians living in this side of eternity, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we have a glory that never fades. Our glory increases more and more. That's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 3, right? 2 Corinthians. And here's the thing. Us reflecting the glory of God, that was what our purpose was in the first place. If you guys remember when God created the world, right? He created the stars in the sky. He created the earth. He created the oceans. All these amazing things. But the pinnacle of God's creation was these people that he made in his own image. It was people like you and me, Adam and Eve, right? He created them in his own image, which means that their job was to reflect all of who God was, his character, his love, his creativity, his compassion. They were supposed to reflect that to the creation around them. But instead of reflecting the glory of God, instead of reflecting who God was and his nature and his character, they forfeit all that because they sinned against God. They rebel against him. And instead of reflecting God's goodness, what happens? Sin enters into the world. Brokenness enters into the world. Murder, strife, wars, violence, all of these evil things come because we rejected our purpose, because we rejected who God called us to be. Now, as Christians, we don't make up our own purpose. We don't decide, hey, here's who we're going to be. No, God tells us who we're going to be. And we are who God says that we are. And God says that your purpose as image bearers of God is to reflect my glory to everyone around you. And so how do we do that? How do we as a church step into our purpose to reflect God's glory in this next year, 2024? How do we do that? Well, I think that what it says here is, Paul says, we are transformed into the same image as we are looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. In other words, our transformation comes, we reflect God's glory to the extent that we are looking at God. Another way to say that, you are what you behold. The thing that you're looking at, the thing that you're spending your time thinking about, the thing that you reflect on more and more and more, whatever it is that you're looking at, you begin to reflect that to the world around you, to all the people around you. Think about that, right? Things you meditate on, things you think about, things you spend your time daydreaming about, all those things, they shape who you are. Some of you guys know this, right? You are a loving, gracious, compassionate person, quiet as a mouse. But then you end up at a field with a bunch of six-year-olds playing, right? And you got another person yelling at your kid, and all of a sudden, what are you? Mama bear, right? Right? You change, right? Because now you're in a different environment, right? And the things you're looking at, man, it gets you riled up. It gets you excited, right? So we are what we behold. We are what we look at. We are what we spend our time thinking about. And the Bible says if you're going to reflect Jesus, if you're going to reflect God's glory, you need to spend your time looking at God's glory. Now, what does that even mean, though? All right? We say that. What does that mean? How do we look at God's glory? Well, what we've been talking about is the fact that there's no clearer expression of God's glory that we look at than Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Hebrews 1 says? That Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God and the exact expression of his nature. That he is the perfect reflection of who God is. And then later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to reflect the glory of God, then we're going to need to spend a lot more time looking at and beholding Jesus Christ in 2024. And so I want to just go through this. I want to look at four ways for us to do that. Four ways for us as a church to look at Jesus Christ. Here's how we do it. The first is we radiate God's glory by reading the word. Really basic. We read the word of God. This is how God has revealed himself. The clearest ways that Christians can begin to have their life shaped by God's goodness and God's glory and God's character is by reading the word. There are a lot of people out there that can offer you opinions. There are a lot of people out there that can suggest things to you, that can let you know their thoughts. And there are a lot of people who say that the way to get close to God is by having all these experiences, supernatural this and supernatural that. But here's the thing. That's not true. That's not true. Here's why. Here's why the word is so central to our church. Do you guys remember the transfiguration of Jesus Christ? You guys remember that event? So if you don't know, Jesus was, he had his disciples and he had some close buddies, right? So he had these 12 disciples and then he had these three people that he was tight with, right? This was Peter, James, and John, his brother, right? And so Jesus takes these three people and they go up to a mountain. And usually when Jesus went up to a mountain, he went there to pray, to get away from all the crowd, get away from all the noise, just so he could focus and pray. Now, something amazing happened though that night. Instead of Jesus just praying, what happens is it says that a light shone around them and then Jesus was transfigured. He was transformed before them. And basically what happened is Jesus began physically manifesting his divine nature. So he's shining, he's radiant, but something else amazing happens. And then in that moment, Elijah and Moses just show up. These two people that if you're a Jewish person, this represents everything you stake your life on, right? This is the representative of the law, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And Elijah, the prophet, right? So the law and the prophets are represented here and they are speaking with Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, there's this bright cloud that appears, right? And it says, this is my beloved son from the sky, this bright cloud. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And at that very moment, it says that all three of the disciples that were with Jesus, they fell down flat on their face, terrified at what they were seeing. Now, I want to ask you, if you experienced that, would your life look different right now? If you experienced that, right? Would you still be questioning whether God was real? Would you still be wondering if the things that God says, if those are commands or suggestions? No. In your mind, right, those things would make just such a big impact on your life, right? There was no more supernatural, like more amazing experience than what these people experienced, than what Peter experienced. But I want you to look at what Peter says. Peter thought about this years later, and he looked back at this event, and here's what he says in 2 Peter verse 1. He says this, 2 Peter 1:17. For he received honor and glory. This is him talking about that event. For Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves, he's talking about James and John, we ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. He's talking about this in his old age. I was with Jesus when that happened. I was one of the first people to see Moses and Elijah. I was one of the first people to witness Jesus being transfigured. I saw one of the most incredible displays of God's glory that any human being has ever and will ever see. But look at what he says immediately after in verse 19. And we also, you and me, church, we also have this prophetic word strongly confirmed. You would do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other translations, that word is more fully confirmed. That we have this prophetic word that Jesus is the Son of God, more fully confirmed, more greater than an experience with God, greater than a supernatural experience. We have this prophetic word more fully confirmed in what? In Scripture. That's the context of this passage. He's saying, we don't need a supernatural. You don't need to be there with me when that happened to know that Jesus is the Son of God. You have his word with you every single day. And guess what? It is more fully confirmed than even that experience was for me. And church, if that's how glorious the word of God is, shouldn't we be spending time learning about it? Shouldn't we be committed to preaching it and believing it and meditating on it and wrestling with it? This is what we're called to do. We're called as a people. We are a people of the word, and we can't be a people of the word if we never read the word. We need to spend time in it, meditating on it. And meditation in a biblical sense, isn't just emptying your mind. That's not what meditation is from a Christian perspective. Meditation from a Christian perspective is filling your mind with God's truth, filling your mind with the word. And so taking scripture, memorize it. I've just learned practically that if I don't plan to read it, I ain't gonna read it. I ain't gonna read it. And so make it a point. You got New Year's resolutions, write this one down. Read God's word. Spend time reading his word. Make time to read it. And as you behold Jesus in the word, you're gonna begin to reflect those things. You're gonna begin to see fruit in your life show up by spending time in the word. The second way that we radiate the glory of God is we radiate the glory of God by praying. We need to be praying people. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That means pray, don't stop. Pray and don't stop. Keep praying, right? Jesus said to his disciples that believers should always be praying and not lose heart. There are things that we're wrestling through. There are things that we're dealing with. We need to be taking all of those things to the Lord. When we go to pray, we're going to God like a needy child goes to his father. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, when you make a petition before God, say, "Our Father." Right? We're not going to him. He's not a genie or anything like that. He is a good Father who loves us. And so if our Father is good, then that means that the things that he commands us to do must be good. And so when he says to pray, he's saying it because it's good for us. And we know it's good for us because Jesus says himself that the reason that we should pray is so that our joy would be complete, right? John 16. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive what? Why? Why will you receive? That your joy may be full. God wants your joy to be full. And he knows that the only way that's going to happen is when you're fellowshipping with him, when you're communing with him, when you're talking with him, when you're fully dependent on God, and when you see God's promises and you're praying and you're believing, your joy will be complete. Sometimes the reasons we struggle with joy is because we're not praying to God. We're not talking to him. We're talking to everybody else who can't do anything about your problem. And the one person that can, you're not going to him. Go to God, right? Think about this. Was anybody more wise and capable than Jesus? Anybody? No, right? Right? Some of you guys come close, but not really. You know, some of you guys come close. You guys are capable. Jesus was literally God in the flesh. So there's no one more wise. There's no one more capable than him. But even as Jesus lived his life on this earth, as the God-man, he spent time praying. when he was tired and worn out from doing all the things that he was doing, what did he do? He knew that it was so important for him to be in communion with the Father that when he came home late from work, he spent more time praying afterwards. He spent all night praying to God. He knew that he needed to be in fellowship with God. When Jesus was suffering, when he's about to face sufferings, face trials, he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he do? He prays to God because he knows, I got to talk to my dad. I got to talk to my father. When his friends abandoned him, what does he do? He prays. Jesus lived his life as a man that was fully dependent upon God the Father. And if that's what Jesus needed, and he's capable, and he is amazing, and he is awesome, an awesome guy. If that's what Jesus needed when he was feeling discouraged, when he was feeling hurt, when he was feeling broken, if that's what he needed, then how much more do we, his people, need it? How much more do we, weak and broken people like us, how much more do we need to depend on God? It's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. When we pray, we are literally boasting in our weakness and saying, God, we can't, but you can. We can't, but you can. And so we need to be a people that recognize who we are, but who God is, and go to him in prayer. That's how we reflect God's goodness. We boast in our weakness so that God's power would be made perfect. When people see our weakness, they see our God's power. Amen? Now, here's the thing, though. We were never meant to just radiate God's glory alone. We were never meant to just be, it's us and God, and we're just dependent on God. We just pray to God, and we don't need anybody else in our life. We just experience God's glory alone. It's me and my personal relationship with God. That's not what God intended at all. Right? The way that we are called, when Jesus saved us, he saved us, and he created what? A church. He created a people, a family. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, right? He said, it's better that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send to my people the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people have the Holy Spirit living in them. The same Holy Spirit that bears witness about Jesus occupies the very hearts of the people that believe in Jesus today. And that's why in 1 Timothy 3, Paul writes to Timothy, this young pastor, and he says to him, I'm writing to you because I want you to know how people are to behave in the household of God. That we are a family of God. And so the way that we reflect God's glory is we radiate it in community. We radiate God's glory in community. And you know what? The Bible does say that we're a temple, right? Individually, we're a temple of the Lord. But when we're all together, we manifest something of the glory of God. That we're reflecting his glory together when God's people gather. This is why Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That we as a church, we reflect God's glory together. God wants us in community to encourage each other to follow Jesus more, to encourage each other to love one another even more. And you don't do that on your own. Like, we can't see our blind spots, right? Like, your blind spots are never exposed. When you're by yourself, I'm sure you're amazing. I'm sure you're the best person ever. But when you get into community, people see things that you would not have otherwise seen, right? We say this all the time, that community is great. It's awesome. It's an awesome concept to talk about until community slaps you in the face. And then all of a sudden, community ain't that great. But that's what it means to be in fellowship with each other. We see each other. We encourage one another. And sometimes we confront each other on our sin. And that's a good thing, right? That's what we're called to do. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus came, he said that he would build his church, that's the thing he's building, right? And if the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth, that's what we have to be about. In 2024, if we are going to be the kind of people that reflect God's glory, we need to be the kind of people who are going to be in community with each other, who are going to be known and know one another. And so I want to encourage you guys. We got Next Steps coming up. If you haven't jumped in, jump in so we can get to know you. Jump in so you can get to know us, right? Because this is what it's about, right? God is saving us, and he put us in church so that we can encourage and pray for one another and know each other's needs. Now, here's the thing. What's the last way? We're going to end here. The last way that we can glorify God, right? How do we radiate God's glory? We do it in community, but we also do it by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2024, be about the proclamation of the gospel. If Jesus Christ is building his church, you know the way that he does that? If you think back to Acts, we're probably going to talk about this in the next steps, but think back to the book of Acts. When Jesus came down, what happened in the book of Acts? You guys remember right before Acts? At the end of Luke, because Luke wrote Acts. At the end of Luke, right, Jesus was crucified and he rose again, right? So in the book of Acts, his disciples come up to him and they tell him, hey, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And what happens? Jesus, right, looks at them and he says, it's not for you to know the time and the seasons which God has appointed. I don't want you to be focused on when I'm going to restore the kingdom. I'm going to restore it, just not on your timeline. Now, why would they want the kingdom restored? The reason they wanted the kingdom restored is because, hey, guess what? They're Jesus's boys. If Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire, if Jesus is going to kick those guys out, right, then that means that we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be the top of the food chain. We don't need to be in the bottom anymore. And so Jesus, restore the kingdom. And what does Jesus say? No, instead of focusing on that, what I want you to be focused on is this. You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's what you're going to do. Now, what happens? Do they leave Jerusalem, Judea? Do they go to all the ends of the earth? No, that's not what happens. A long time later, what happens? They are in Jerusalem still, and Stephen, a deacon, proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens to him? He is stoned to death for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what happens right after that? In the book of Acts, chapter 8, it says that immediately a great persecution broke out against the church of God, and all were scattered to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Do you guys ever notice something? The apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, which means that it's his job to go to non-Jewish communities and proclaim the gospel. At the end of the book of Acts, he's in Rome. Who's in Rome? Who to greet him? The church. Now, my question is, how did the church get to Rome before the apostle to the Gentiles got to Rome? It was all those believers that were scattered. It was all those regular, everyday people that weren't pastors and preachers and teachers in the church. They were just living their daily lives, being tanners and realtors and business people and husbands and wives and neighbors and all these things. They were doing their regular life to the glory of God. And that's how the church spread like wildfire. If we're going to be the kind of people that glorify God, that see other people come to believe in Jesus, we're going to be the kind of people that live our lives intentional about the gospel in every arena that God has you in. Every place, in your work, at your home, in your community, in your neighborhood, not just here in the church. The way we shine the glory of God is by gathering here on Sunday, let's get going, and then going out 6 days in the week, proclaiming the gospel in word and deed out there in the world. That's how we see people come to believe. That's how the church spreads so fast. When you read early history of the early church, do you know what they say about them? They say that Christians were weird people. They were weird people. People came to believe in them, in the God of Christianity. The reason is because their people were kind of weird. They would rather fast and go hungry so that their neighbor can be fed. They would rather give the coat off their back so that somebody in need can be warm. Right? They were the kind of people that look out for the needs of their neighbors. And in the time and back in those days, that was a weird thing to care for people who were more needy than you were. But that's what it means to be a part of the church. That's what it means to be the people of God, because our God was with us and our God served us when we were most needy. Our God didn't wait for us to come to him. No, he pursued us. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us. He didn't wait for you to give. He didn't wait for you to repent. He didn't wait for you to come to church or to serve. No, he was pursuing you, and Jesus Christ died while you were shaking your fist at God. And if God does that for us, how much more should we who've experienced that kind of grace go out and display that grace to the people around us, display that grace to the people in this church, because they need it too. If we're going to be the kind of people that radiate God's glory, let us be that kind of people. Let's be a people who are focused on proclaiming the gospel, living in community, a people of prayer, and a people who focus on and who reflect on who Jesus is every single day by reading his word. Let's pray together.